I invite you to get your Bibles, and if you will, open to the book of Acts, chapter 16. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. Acts, chapter 16, and I want to begin reading in verse 5. And just to keep this in context is that Timothy had joined Paul, and they had gone to Derbe, they had gone to Lystra, they had been preaching and teaching. We find in this that also Timothy had been circumcised so that he could help Paul in the synagogues. And now it's time for them to move on. And in verse 5 it says, "And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we just thank you so much, Lord, for what you continue to teach us, not only about who you are, but about your call to us in our service unto you. And Lord, I just pray that this morning, for we who are your children, we who have trust in your Son as Savior, I just pray that our great desire would be that we would just be more submissive unto your calling, unto your service, surrendering our lives unto you. But Lord, we pray that if there's one in our midst, one that's listening to this message, that's never trusted in your Son as Savior, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. For as your word teaches us, we do not know what tomorrow will hold. Guide my words this morning, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, one of the most beautiful things that we find in Scripture is that when God's people carry out the vision and work of the Lord that He has given them. Now, I don't know that necessarily the Lord is going to come to us in the middle of the night and give us a vision, but I will tell you, He will make known and make clear His plan for each and every one of us. He does that individually, but He also does that as a congregation. In fact, I've shared with you, and I pray that you never tire of hearing this as a congregation, but we have one calling. It's called the Great Commission. That's our calling. That's our mission. And we know that it's recorded there in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, where He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And then it says, "Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So that is what we're to do. That's our commission. That's our calling for the local New Testament assembly. But Christ had also stated prior to His ascension to heaven that the Holy Spirit would be given, first and foremost, to guide the church, but I also believe that He gave His Spirit to guide us individually as well. And whether it's, and that includes pastors and missionaries, lay people. And for what reason? To equip us in the truth. And so that the Great Commission can be accomplished. I mean, that's really why we have the leadership of the Holy Spirit to guide us in the Word of God. In fact, in John chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus makes this statement. "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come." So we find is that He is to lead us, He is to guide us, and I look at that as we as a congregation, but also we individually. And how do I say because of individually? Because He says that He indwells us. And as a result, we are, you know, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I look at that, there's two meanings to that. One, we as individuals, but we collectively as an assembly. Jesus also said this about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, in John 14, 26, But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And then, before Jesus ascended up to the Father, there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he left his church with this statement. He says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, in both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So what is important for us is to understand is that the Lord, through His Spirit and through His Word, will always give us direction of where He wants us to serve. And here we find that Paul, in his second missionary journey, the Spirit of God had directed him to a specific place to preach the gospel. He wanted to go on to continue where he was at. But the Lord says, in fact, it said there, as we were reading, it says that they came to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. He restricted them to go. Now why? You say, why wouldn't God? Didn't those people also need to hear the Word of God? Well, yes, it's true that they also needed to hear the Word of God, but at the same time, they were maybe not ready to receive the Word of God. They were maybe not ready to receive. So the Lord had a direction that He wanted Paul and his companions to go to in order to be preaching and teaching where they were called to, a specific place. And that's what we have in verses 9 and 10. A vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, one of the things that we need to understand, we don't know exactly who this, who this man was that was praying. It was a vision. All right? It was a vision that was given. And I consider about Peter. Remember when Peter had the vision of the tableware being let down in the vision, and what was on that? It was like there was all kinds of different meat, and especially meat that would have been deemed unclean in the Jewish religion, the Jewish tradition, and the Jewish dietary things. Three times that tablecloth came down, and Peter was instructed to do what? Eat it. And he says, no, I'm not going to eat it. It's unclean. What did the Lord say to him? That which I've called clean, do not call unclean. Now, Peter did not have a full understanding as to what that all meant. But he took it within himself. And then he says, then the Lord told him, there are some people at the door. Go with them. Go with them. Go where? Oh, that's a man's house who happens to be a Gentile. Cornelius's house. So he goes to Cornelius's house. And even before he would step across the threshold, his statement was to the men of Joppa that were with him, you know that it is unlawful for me, a Jew, to step into a Gentile's house, but God has sent me, therefore I am going in. And he went in and he preached the gospel. And what ended up happening is that there, as he's preaching and teaching, they received the gospel, they received the Holy Spirit upon them, and Peter ended up saying, it's like the light bulb went on, do not call that unclean which I have called clean. And he says, now I understand that God is not a respecter of persons. And so whether they're Jew or Gentile, and so God will send His message, He will send His messenger to all of us. In fact, why are we still here? The Lord tells us in His Word, the reason we're still here is there's still people who have not heard the gospel message, that need to hear the gospel message. So the vision was to do what? Come over and help us. Now, one of the things that we need to also understand here is this. It may very well have been who was calling. You know, when the Spirit of God starts working on an individual's heart, there is a wanting to know more. And you see, they're wanting to know more. You remember about, and I'll go back to Cornelius for just a minute. You'll find that Cornelius was one that did what? He went and worshipped. He was well respected of the Jews. He gave money, and he would go to worship. I'm sure he would also say the prayers. But you see, one of the things his heart was searching for was the Lord, to understand about the Lord. He was ready to receive. So The one that could have been calling was someone that really was searching. They were had been worshiping, but the worship had been only founded maybe in the Roman way because they're going to Macedonia. They're on this way to Macedonia, which was a what? A Roman province. So there could have been very well somebody there had been searching and seeking after the Lord. So this prayer had come forth is that this was the one. Again, we don't know who was in the vision. That's not important for us to know. It was a matter about the fact that Paul and his companions were being called to go there. Not over where they thought they should go, but to the place where the Lord was instructing. The other thing I look at, you know, when missionaries have a call to go to a foreign field as an example, it could be the Philippines or to Honduras, Brazil, Africa, Mexico. And I will tell you anymore, the U.S. has become a place that we need missionaries. Amen? And so one of the things that we find is that those are specific places that God has called men to. And so they what ends up happening is a missionary feels a direct need to go there. This is where God is calling me to go. And then he starts to do what? He starts to seek ascending church because biblically we ought to be sent as missionaries if we're going to go. Do you realize that in your own right, you're a missionary? As a child of God, as a part of this congregation, you're a missionary and you are being sent. God has called you to serve. We are, as a congregation, send you out into our respective communities and you serve as a missionary. But we don't all go to foreign land, foreign fields, but God does call men missionaries to go there. They don't go, in fact, the missionaries really should not go to look to take over a place, but they should go to teach the national men that have come to know the Lord, that need training, to help train them so that they can then be the pastors of their congregations. Not to take over, but to support and to help. So I look in maybe in a twofold way, they were being called to help in spreading the gospel, but also maybe helping in seeing churches being founded and someone then would be taking it over as the pastor of that congregation. But notice here is that they were willing to go. Notice in verse 10, a true missionary does not have to be told twice concerning such a call. Because verse 10 says, they were told where? Come over to Macedonia and help us. Verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. So we did not hesitate. We got on a ship and started that way, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now Paul was accompanied with Timothy. Luke, whether or not he was there, you know, whether he was currently with Paul or he would meet up with Paul, is that the way he uses the word us there, I have to believe he was already with him. So we were called and we went. And so therefore, as a result, they realized that this was something that was a call of God. We are not to hesitate. We're immediately to go. We're endeavor to go. We have a purpose. We have a destination. And that is to go and preach the gospel unto these people. And to help them, assist them. Now, the reason this is so important for we as individuals, you see, it's one thing to look at a missionary and say, okay, they're going to where God is calling them, and God is going to equip them. But that's why I made a statement earlier. In our own rights, we are missionaries. Why is that so important? Well, first of all, I gave you the background as the Holy Spirit of God guides us, leads us, directs us. He equips us. He enables us. He gives us understanding of the Word of God. And then what does He do? Lo and behold, He puts people in front of us, doesn't He? To witness to. How many times have you had people that you came in contact with and you knew without a shadow of a doubt, it just burned within you that you needed to share the gospel. You needed to share the gospel with them because their hearts were open. Their hearts were ready to receive. Now, I will tell you that sometimes we do what? We kick and scream over that. What do we start to say? Kind of like we have a Moses moment. I'm not qualified. I just don't have the words. I stammer. I'm not a good witness. Well, I will tell you, if God has placed you there in front of that individual, you are equipped. Because He wouldn't do it if you weren't ready. He wouldn't do it if you weren't ready. But you see, to be ready is, as we continue to teach, that we must study know God's Word. We must have a working knowledge of it so we can use God's Word in order to be able to share with them. And I will tell you, there are many times you will not have your Bible with you. And I know you're going to say, well, yes, Pastor, I can pull out my phone. Sometimes you won't have your phone with you either. You got to all those Bible apps on them, okay? All you have is what God has given you here and in here. That's all you need. Because He says, I will give you the words to speak before the individuals. So you see, what we have here is that we should be willing to step through. And I will tell you, we all fight with that. Because you know what? We all feel that we at times, we're just not adequate. Let's be honest. Alright? I've had those feelings at times. I just didn't feel adequate enough to be able to share. But I will tell you, the minute that I opened my mouth, God was adequate. Amen? God was adequate. Because it says we're to let the light shine out of us. It's not our light, it's His. Be willing to open your mouth and be used of God. So they took this Macedonia call as one from the Lord. Assuredly gathering, the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. And I will tell you, no preacher worth his salt has to be told twice to preach the gospel. No preacher should have to be told twice. It's an opportunity. It's a humbling experience to be able to preach the Word of God. Anytime I'm asked, can you preach? Unless I'm hindered some manner, is that I should be willing and wanting to preach. Because you never know who might hear. It might even be a church member that needs to get saved. Amen? Might even be a deacon. Might even be a teacher. It might even be a pastor that needs to hear the gospel and get saved. So they set a course. Verse 11 goes on to say, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothrace. I butcher these names, so just bear with me. And the next day to Neapolis. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were of that city, abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women, which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, in the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So one of the things that we find here is this course they set off is that it was they loosed from Troas, and it was a straight course to Samothracia is really Samos of Thrace. So Samos of Thrace is what the place is. Thrace is an island, and it's a small island with high mountains off the coast of Thrace in northern Greece. So its name is Samos of Thrace. And I can say that without hesitation. So it was a major trade route from Macedonia to the Hellespont on the way to the Black Sea. And there was a well-known landmark. So the ship that was carrying Paul and his missionary party, they anchored off the shore and that night. And there's no indication that they went ashore that night, but they were ready to go exactly where God had called them, where the Lord had sent them. And so they anchored there overnight, and they left and went to the city of Neapolis. And so, as a result, it was going to be served as the port of Philippi, and it was about 13 miles, 10 to 13 miles inland from the point they were at. And then from Philippi, from thence to Philippi, from Neapolis, they proceeded there to where that God was calling them. Now, so they went there to this place, and what did they find? It was a Sabbath day, and they found that there was this woman that was there. Her name was Lydia, seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira. She worshipped God. Now she worshipped God. She was just like Cornelius. She worshipped God. She was there. I'm sure she was praying. She wanted to do the right thing. She had a desire to worship God. Cornelius had a desire to worship God. But the one thing that was lacking is that she had not trusted in the Lord as her Savior. She had not done that. Now you see, this call to come to Macedonia was very much, could have been Lydia. And what I mean by Lydia, it was just the heart of a prayer, or the prayer of a heart that needed to know, wanted to know. This woman, I truly believe, wanted to serve God. But she just didn't know beyond what she knew. What it meant to serve the Lord. What it meant to worship the Lord. And notice here what happened. It says that she worshiped God, but it says she heard us. Well, what were they saying? They were teaching and preaching about Jesus Christ. They were sent to preach the gospel message. And so they were preaching and teaching. So she heard what we had to say. Now what follows, Paul and his missionary companions could not do. And this was only something God can do. It says, whose heart the Lord opened. Only the Lord can open the heart. Now the opening of the heart doesn't mean it was against her will. It was meaning that it was a matter of giving understanding, giving clarity. You know what the Scriptures teach us there in Revelation? Behold, I come and knock at your door, right? Tells us that He knocks at the door, but you have to be willing to let Him in. You have to be willing to open that door to let Him in. Here, even though that the Word of God has been preached, and remember what Paul said to the church of Corinth. He said, when there was this contention about whether or not he was a good, great preacher, or whether it was Apollos, or whether it was Cephas, or whether one of these other gentlemen, other preachers. What did he say? We are just ministers. We are ministers of the Word of God. He says, I didn't come to baptize. He said, I came to preach the gospel message. But it is the Lord that will take that gospel message. It is the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that had called Paul and his missionary companions to Philippi, and there's where they're currently at. It's one of the things that for us to go, we are the mouthpieces, but I cannot give the increase. It's the Lord that gives the increase. I can preach. You can teach. You can preach. But it is only the Lord that can truly open the heart. It is only the Lord can help us to truly see. You see, that's one of the things that you and I must understand. I am not in the business of convicting someone that they need Jesus. That is not my responsibility to convict someone. My responsibility, as well as yours, is to teach the Word, preach the Word, share the Word. That's why the Scripture says how beautiful is it for those that go and preach the Word. How beautiful are the feet of those that go to preach. Now, what does the word preach mean? It could mean pastor. It could mean teacher. But ultimately, it boils down, it's a witness. It's a proclaimer. But it's the one that goes and shares the gospel message. And that's what Paul and his companions were doing with Lydia. They were preaching and teaching, but it was the Spirit of God that was taking the Word of God. This woman that was ready to receive the Word of God, only the Lord could open that door for her. Only the door. And you see, that's what it says that's in the Scripture. The Lord says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That is the responsibility of what? The Spirit of God. As I read earlier about the role of the Spirit of God, one of the things He does, He doesn't speak about Himself. He speaks about what the Lord Jesus has to say. He points us to Jesus. He draws us. He draws us under His saving grace. And so what we find is that her heart was opened by the Lord. And then notice what she did. You see, the Lord can open the heart and say, here I am. Here I am. But you see, it has to be, her heart has to receive that gift of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We find in Romans chapter 10, verse 10 tells us, but with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. In other words, there has to be a reception of that gift of grace. So the Lord can open us and show us that here I am. I died on the cross of Calvary. I came to save you. Will you receive this gift of salvation? The heart has been opened. He is drawing us unto His saving grace. But it is up to us to then do what? Receive that gift. You know, it also tells us, if the Lord can open our heart to receive it, then he also can close it where we'll never be able to receive again. You know, and I'm a firm believer that those that, you know, think about as an example, we have an example in Scripture with Moses, and with Pharaoh. What did the Lord tell him? He told Moses, he says, you're going to go, you're going to preach and teach, but here's what's going to happen. He's going to harden his heart. And then I'm going to do what? I'm going to harden his heart. You see, he had all the opportunity to look at the God of Moses. The God had brought them out of Egypt, that was going to bring them out of Egypt. The God had brought them down to the land of Egypt. They would live there in Goshen. He had all the opportunity when he saw all those plagues. Who else can do these types of things other than the true and mighty God? He had all these opportunities to be able to reach out to the only living God, and Moses was trying to show him that. But what did it say he did? It's just as the plague was over. Oh, sure, I'll let your people go. The plague stopped. And then what did he say? No, you're not going anywhere. You're not going anywhere. And what ended up happening is his heart became very closed because the Lord had closed it. He said the Lord will open everyone's heart that has an understanding. Everyone that has an understanding, He will open their heart. He will draw all men unto Him. But it takes that individual accepting it. And so notice what ended up happening. She attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. In other words, she heard the word. Her heart was open, and she invited Jesus into her heart. She became saved that very day. A woman that had been worshiping God to the best of her ability found out she did not know God. Not the true living God. She was doing everything by ritual, by tradition, by rote, by liturgy, whatever it was, by art, by everything that was there in Greece, in that region. And she found that it was failing because it never brought her into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And as a result, she had no peace. Oh, she was trying to do the best she could. And I will tell you, good intentions will not get you into heaven. They will not get you there. And there's a lot of people with good intentions that want to go to heaven. But they are not going to get there. That's why we were studying this morning in Sunday school. The Lord is going to say, there's many that are going to come and say, Lord, Lord, have we done all these things in Thy name? And He's going to then profess, I never knew you. You wanted to worship me, but you would not worship me on my statements, my way, the straight way, the only way. Because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. Out of John chapter 14 and 6. So we find here she attended. Now you know one of the things is that, and I want us to see here, is that not only did she listen, she heard, she received, but then she was obedient. She was obedient in this sense, because it went on to say this. And when she was baptized, now that baptism was not to get her saved. That baptized was because she had been saved. Remember, baptism is the like figure of the cleansing that we've received inwardly by the Spirit. We are showing, we identify with the fact is that we're identifying with Jesus Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. We are giving forth that testimony, but we do it not to receive a good conscience, but we do it to receive, or as a result of a good conscience. So we find that she was obedient. And so she was obedient to baptism, and notice also her household, those that were of understanding. Now one of the things that we find here, this would have been people that would have been able to understand just as she did. What you will never find in Scripture are any babies being baptized. You will never find any Scripture showing that infant baptism or anything like that, because it says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. How is that baby going to believe in the righteousness when they don't know anything? You see, they're covered under the blood. Why are we trying to shoehorn something that isn't there? How do I know that children are going to be there in heaven if they die or without having that understanding? Well, I find, I take a great joy in this understanding of when David had the baby with Bathsheba, that out of marriage, out of wedlock, it was wrong. That baby died in 7 days. And what did David say? He said a very profound thing that was recorded in the Scripture. That baby cannot come back to me, but one day I'll see that baby. David knew who his God was. David knew who his Redeemer was. He knew where his home was. When he died, he knew where he was going to be. And what it was said after by David, he was a man after God's own heart. He knew where he was going to go when he died. And he knew that one day he would see that child again. That's why I look at these, that children, they are covered under blood until they come to that understanding. We're going to see here in just a moment with the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How can a baby believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? So you cannot come and say, well, we need to baptize in order to wash away the original sin. Jesus paid for the cost of Calvary for all of mankind. Babies are covered. Babies are taken care of. The ones in her household were ones that are of understanding, that would have understood they too are sinners and need of a Savior. And you know, just as it was with Cornelius, it said everyone that heard, that had understanding, they too were saved. They too were baptized. But what we find here about Lydia, and notice that not only was she obedient in baptism, but the next thing was, it says in verse 15, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And so what I find here, there was salvation, there was baptism, which is obedience following salvation, and then there was service. She was willing to serve. What we find is Paul and his missionary companions. And you see, that's exactly what the Lord wants us to do. We trust in Him, we're baptized, we're added, and we need to then do what? We're serving. We're serving the Lord, called to His service, wherever He calls us. And so she constrained us. Now it says in verse 16, as we continue on in the text, it says, and it came to pass as we went to prayer. We went to prayer, and I will tell you, there are many times that we need to go to prayer. Amen? All of us need to go to prayer. But especially in maybe a new place we've never been, is that, you know, when we've been out walking and going door knocking and things of this nature, I'll tell you, when we're getting ready to go to that door, I'm praying before we get there. You never know what you're going to find on the other side of that door. Somebody may be on the other side of that door wanting to hear the gospel that needs to hear it, but there may be somebody on the other side of that door who's going to slam that door in your face. Did they need to hear the gospel too? Well, yes, they did. But they weren't ready to receive it. They didn't want to receive it at that point. But you see, you're praying that Lord would open a door that you may be able to share the gospel. So there is a time, there is a need of prayer. So as they were praying, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now one of the, and then it says she did this many days. Now one of the things we need to understand here is that this woman was possessed. This young woman, this maiden was possessed. And they had, they were, her keepers were making money off of her through the divinations and things of this nature. And you know, the Jews were told to stay away from anyone having familiar spirits. In other words, witchcraft, you know, tarot cards and all these other things. And we're told the same thing today as well. This divination was told, in fact, Saul lost his kingdom for consorting with a woman with familiar spirits. She was possessed with an evil spirit. And she gave her some power of fortune telling. You know what this tells us? This tells us a couple of things. Satan is very powerful. His demons, the fallen angels, they're very powerful. They can control. Now, one of the things is this. They can give words. They can use your mouth. And is there demon possession today? I truly believe there is. I believe there's demon possession today. It didn't stop 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago. I truly believe that it is still going on today. Demon possession. And one of the things that we find is that people tell stories about your destination. Well, how do they know your destination? They're not omniscient, but they can make up something that you want to hear. Why do people go in and look at tarot cards and have the palm reading? I believe that you're going to have a long life. I see that long life. Really? Out of reading a little line on how about that scar on my hand? Does that tell you anything about my life? That took about 5 or 6 stitches to close it up. What does that mean? You see what I'm saying? Is that they'll tell you anything you want to hear in your life to make you feel better. If I want to find something about my life, I'm going to read the Word of God. Because it will tell me everything I need to know. Now, it may not tell me everything about tomorrow, because, you know, the Lord does not reveal certain things to us. He says, trust in me. But I'll tell you, if He opens a door and a window of our understanding, we're to walk through it. But you see, a lot of people were coming around. They were listening to what was said, and they were making money. You know, they were making money at soothsaying. There was much gain by soothsaying. I got to believe a lot of the rich people went to the soothsayer, this person, to get a reading, to get an understanding about what was going to happen. And so it says that she cried out, these men are the servants of the Most High God. Now we'll tell you, what we find here is some half-truths. Alright? Some half-truths in verse 17, and I'll explain it this way. First of all, they were acknowledging. They were acknowledging these people, these men, are from the Most High God. A true statement. But you know, the next statement is here, is that it says that in continuing in verse 17, which show unto us the way of salvation. If you go back and you look in the Greek at this word, is that it can also imply a way of salvation as opposed to the way of salvation. Now, why is this important to understand what the dynamics that are going on here? Is because if Paul and Timothy and Luke are over here and they're associating, or they seem to be associating with this woman, with this young woman, and she's given this foretelling, and she's given, is that now they're going to become guilty by association. Is that really the things they're doing is of nothing different than what she's doing. Does that make sense? So you have to understand is that what's going on is that though that they may have been telling the truth at times, this is what they're telling you is this is the way of salvation, but it also can be implied as this is a way of salvation. And if it's just a way of salvation, then what's the difference between the way the Greeks look at things, the way the Romans look at things, the way that others look at things, because it's just a way of salvation. So if she's over here with her demonic things that are going on, the soothsaying, and these men look like they are associated, because remember, she's dogging them for a few days. She's after them. Is that now we've got a problem because the message is going to get muddled down. The message is going to become muddy. It's not going to be clear because they're going to look at her upon this association with this young lady. And it was going to be problematic for them. So what does it say? Scripture says, and this did she many days. Verse 18. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. Immediately, he's out. What happened to the soothsayers? Their trade is done with this young lady. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they called Paul and Silas and drew him into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now notice here, you have to look at this and say, was Paul saying, I didn't sign up for this? You know, sometimes we get called to a certain service. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It does not mean it's going to be easy. There's going to be potential obstacles. Remember what the Lord told His disciples? He said, you know, here's some things that's going to happen. You're going to be called into before magistrates. Some of you are going to be thrown into prison. Some of you are going to die. But don't worry. If you get called before magistrates, I'll give you the words to speak. Sometimes serving the Lord, being submissive unto His leadership and direction, may lead us to hard places. And we need to understand that. It's not always going to be a bed of roses at times. Now I will tell you, I have to believe that, you know, Lydia and her household, that was a mountaintop experience for them. It was something to go on and to be able to pray and to teach and to preach to other people. It was grievous to see how this demon had control over this young lady. They saw Paul's companion saw that this demon was eradicated from this young lady. And this young lady, I'm sure, had a sense of peace that she had not had, because it was only of God that she had the sense of peace. But you see, the thing is that they were taken, they were thrown into the marketplace, they were drawn into the marketplace. And then they were told what? Now you have to understand also about the dynamics of the time period and what was going on, is that the Jews were able to preach and teach. Christians were able to preach and teach with the Romans. They could listen, but they were not supposed to reject their religion. So that's part of the reason why it said they're here teaching customs that are not for us as Romans. And you see, they only looked at Paul and Silas as being Jews. So therefore, they brought this Jewish beliefs in, and they're pressing this. Their whole issue was not about what they were preaching and teaching, because the days prior that this young lady was following after Paul, they didn't say anything. Get away from these men. You know, don't have anything to do with them. What ended up happening was the minute they lost their financial gain is where they went after Paul and Silas. Notice also, they didn't ask Paul and Silas anything. They just listened to what these men had to say. They took them and then they beat them. They probably beat them under the Roman rule, the Roman law. Roman law was 40 stripes save one, 39. So they probably were beaten 39 times. These were Jews. Now, little did they realize that here they were beating a man by the name of Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, who was a freeborn Roman. Not only was he Jewish, and you know, you read the rest of the chapter, you find out about that. They wrongly beat him. Wrongly. But you see, it didn't matter at the time. He got beaten. And you know, when we surrender to the call of service unto the Lord, we may run into these types of issues. But you see, if God has called us there, He's going to be there with us, even if we take many stripes. And remember, you know, I don't say this casually. I say this credibly, as Paul did. As if from this body and present with the Lord. What's the worst they can do to you? What's the worst that man can do to you? Oh, he can cause you a lot of pain and suffering and things of this nature. But I'm also a firm believer that God knows how to deal with those unrighteous people. I'm a firm believer that He is going to take out His vengeance when it's time. I'm a firm believer that He will deal with that. I'm going to tell you right now, would I be happy with going through these things? Absolutely not. I never find anywhere where Paul did say, I counted it be a joy to have gone through the infirmities, but I will tell you, when he was going through them, it wasn't pleasurable. It was hurtful. You get a cat of nine tails against your back. You know, when I was a child, my mom, when I needed to be corrected, and I needed to be corrected every now and then, because that was just who I was, she'd say, go out there and get me a switch. Now, for all of you that don't know that term, a switch is a small piece of wood off of a limb of a tree. And I would have to thinking that a switch, the smaller it was, the better it was going to be for me. Boy, was I wrong. Because it was usually that it was bare legs that were exposed, and that switch would be brought across, and I tell you, it stung. And then to top it off, my mom would say something like, well, I feel bad, son, that I had to do that, but let me fix it. And she'd say, go get the alcohol and we'll put it on those. That burnt. It was not nice. It hurt. Did I need it? Oh, did I need it. Did I learn not to do that again? Most definitely. Might have taken a couple times, but I learned it. So I'm just saying, from my own experience, a switch across the back of the legs, that was nothing compared to the cat of nine tails across somebody's back. But you see, one of the things that we find here is that sometimes positions that God allows us to go through is that we have two options to respond to it. Oh me, oh my God, why am I going through this? Why did you allow this to happen? Or to turn it around and use it for His honor and glory. You see, they threw them into the innermost parts. Because I'll tell you right now that for a guard, for someone that's a keeper of the dungeon, the keeper of the stocks, you let somebody go, somebody gets out of your charge, you're as good as dead. You're a jailer, you're as good as dead if somebody escapes from your jail. Well, let's continue looking what happened. So at midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas, what did they do? They prayed. They sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Well, they were kind of like a captive audience, right? But you know who else was listening? The jailer. It says, and suddenly, and you know what? When we pray, we don't look at our situation and we're griping at the Lord, blaming Him for our situation, but we're praising Him because we know that something great is going to come out of this situation. It says, as they prayed, as they sang praises unto God, the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, and so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. The stocks fell off, the bands fell off, the doors fell off, everything was opened up because of this great earthquake. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. I will tell you, I still have to believe that he heard some of that preaching and singing and that praying and that praising before he dozed off. He was ready to kill himself. But you see, this man might have very well been one of the men, one of the women, that was a part of praying, come to Macedonia. We need to hear the gospel in its purity. Verse 28 says, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Not one prisoner had left. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And verse 30 is one of the most shared, verse 31 are one of the most shared verses that we have of Scripture. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Because nothing else has worked. Nothing else has gotten me saved. What must I do to be saved? And it's very simple, my friends. And they said in unison, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Now again, everyone in the household who had understanding would have had to heard and received themselves. But you see, the statement was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And I want you to see here that what happened, they heard the word, they heard the prayers, they heard the singing, they heard the preaching. And then he says, what must I do? Paul and Silas, all they could do is they were the messengers of what God had given him. They were in what seemed like to be an insurmountable thing. They had been beaten, and yet they took that opportunity to be able to preach and to teach and to praise Jesus for that He counted them worthy to be able to suffer for the cause of Christ. And so as a result, this man, he didn't need any more persuasion. God had opened his heart. The Lord, the Spirit of God had opened his heart, and he says, what must I do to be saved? And it was simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it wasn't a matter of, yes, I believe in God. Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. It was a matter he was persuaded that he was a sinner in need of a Savior. He repented of his sin. He was persuaded that Jesus could save him, and he trusted in Christ. He was saved. Verse 32 says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them. So notice, they went and said the same thing to everyone that believed in the house. It says, and he took them the same hour and of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, He and all his straightway. So what do we see? Nothing different than it was from Lydia. Heard the Word of God. Received the Word of God. Trusted in Jesus as Savior. Followed in obedience. Was baptized. And then notice what we see here. And then they went to serve. And that's exactly what the Lord calls us to do. And I will tell you, out of this small group of people that were there, the church of Philippi was birthed. The church of Philippi was birthed. In fact, one of the things that you see later on, Paul was writing to the church of Philippi, wrote a letter to them, and he says, there were times that others would not help us, but you folks helped us. And as a result, he says, God has taken care of all of our needs, and part of it was because of the fact that you as a congregation, so you see, out of this small group, grew out a soul-winning, a trusting, a God-loving, and loving Paul as well, because why? Because he had helped bring the gospel message to them. They loved him as a missionary, but they loved their Savior even more. Brought them out, cleaned up their wounds, and it says that he brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So you see what we find here? It's no different for anyone. We're all called to do what? We're all called to trust in Christ. We hear the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Our hearts are opened by the Spirit of God to receive the Word, Jesus Christ, to receive Him. We trust in Him as our Savior. We are then sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. We are then taught we are to follow the Lord. How do we follow Him? After salvation, we're baptized. We're united with the local New Testament assembly, and then we serve the Lord. We serve the Lord, and then as He calls us to go into our respective Macedonian fields, we are to go. We are to spread the gospel so that others might hear. As you go, go ye therefore into all the world and do what? Preach the Word of God. Share the Word of God. And those who have been won to Christ, baptize them as a congregation. Baptize them, administer baptism, receive them as a member, and teach them to observe all things. Teach them what it means to serve the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as a result, I look at this as that a church grew out of Philippi, a church that was serving the Lord. And I will tell you that for us as children of God in this church, Cornerstone Baptist Church, God has called us here to do nothing less and nothing more. He called us to do what? He called us to trust in Him. We trusted in Him as Savior. We heard the Word of God. We received the Word of God. Our hearts were open to the Word of God. And then we did what? We have followed in baptism. We have united. We are congregating. And we're being taught to do what? Listen for that Macedonian call. To go. Go to our neighbor. Go to those around us. And when God places those individuals in front of us that need to hear the gospel, that we walk through that door and say, yes, I am here. I have got the Word of God. I can tell you that you can fix your life. You can't do it, but I can tell you who can. And His name is Jesus Christ. He'll take care of all the issues that we have. Does it mean that we're going to are we going to be welcomed with loving arms? No, there's going to be people that are going to slam the door in our face. But God still loved them. God still died for them. And we keep praying for them. I don't know your heart this morning. I don't know where you are in your service unto the Lord. But you see, it's all been laid out. It's very simple. Trust in Jesus. Get baptized. Unite. And serve. That's for every one of us. And you know, as a congregation, that's what we've been called to do. The Great Commission. That's what we've been called to do. And we'll be judged on did we do what we're called to do. If you need Jesus as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. You may have said, Lord, Lord, but if that's all you've said, Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. If that's all you've said, meaning it wasn't from the heart, it was just from the lips. Trust in Jesus today. But then, be obedient and serve Him. And you know, I have to take this message to heart just as much as I pray that you've taken it to heart. It says the same thing to me. I need to be doing the same. And when the Lord places somebody in front of me, I need to be willing to say, here am I, send me. Let us stand as our musicians come for hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for your word, the challenge that you've given us today. Lord, I pray that your word will not be fleeting to us, but Lord, it will be something that is to be lived within us. May we stand firm on the faith, on that foundation that you've given us in your Son Jesus. May we be obedient in following you today. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.